We like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. This is not a free association. Modern art route to heaven. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again to control. Of all generations, this is the generation that wants God to accommodate to their way. Your way is the root of all sin. I repeat, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. If we hadn't been so busy trying to lower the standard of Jesus in order to accommodate his standard to our own ideas, they would startle us so that we hardly dare sleep tonight. But we just hear them, and no, they don't mean anything. Look at them. Except a man hate all the nearest and dearest, he cannot be my disciple. Except a man take up his own cross, he cannot be my disciple. Except a man renounce all that he hath, in this grabby, grabby, grabby for me world, he cannot be my disciple. Didn't I come to town preaching this 18 years ago? How can anybody be around me and not know this is the message? I pray you notice carefully what is involved in this threefold word of Jesus on the cost of the religious life. The first word indicates that if a man is to live the religious life, and I would say the Christian life, he must submit himself to the absolute mastership of Jesus. And I'm telling you, be tested with each new affection. Couples who've made their commitments to God can have it knocked off center when the first child comes. Or out of the blue, a relative or someone will come and make a demand. If a man is to live the religious life, the Christian life, he must submit himself to the absolute mastership of Jesus. Quote, if any man cometh unto me and hate not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and this is the tough one, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is G. Campbell Morgan preaching. By all of which he meant that if a man is to follow him, he must put him absolutely first. So that if the love of father or mother or wife or children or brethren or sisters or of his own life shall at any moment or in any circumstance for any reason conflict with loyalty to him, Jesus, that love must be crucified. That is the supreme and most appalling claim ever set up on the soul of a human being. And that's where Christ begins. I know the difficulty of the word hate in this passage, but we must remember that in this Eastern language there was little light and shade. It was positive or negative. Love and hate stood opposite to each other. What Christ demanded that men should do for him, he did for them. On another occasion, he said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." One day they came to him and said, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak to thee." And he replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." By which he meant to say, there is an affinity far higher than that of blood relationship, that of the spiritual relationship of those who do the will of God. That is the principle underlying this word of Jesus. A man must make his relationship to Christ the supreme thing in his life. If he allows the love of father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, or of his own life to conflict with his loyalty to Christ and to God, then he cannot be a disciple. Can't even be a learner. Kind of boring, isn't it? Saying the same thing I've been saying for 18 years. There are many of us here who do not know how costly a thing that may become. I confess there is a sense in which I do not know the costliness of that requirement. I was born of Christian parents, and my love for them never conflicted with my loyalty to my Lord. But no farther back than last Saturday night, I talked with one person after our meeting who was face to face with that old word. Actually, positively, at the present moment, love of Father and love of Christ were in conflict. I don't know for whom this night, love of mother, love of children, love of wife, love of husband, love of self is in conflict with Christ's claims. I continue after the station break. Get on the phone. I'm reading from the Westminster pulpit, as I have been for a week and a half, G. Campbell Morgan's preaching on the religious life, which to him was synonymous with the Christian life. And he's asking, what's the cost? And he went to Luke 14, where Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, and his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." And he confessed that with Christian parents he found it hard to think of conflict between love of a father or a mother with the will of God. And we were on that note as we came to the half hour. As he told of talking to one person after the meeting the previous Saturday night, where love of father and love of Christ were in conflict, and I asked the question, who's listening tonight? Whose love of one of these conflicting sinners is in conflict, and you're being forced to choose. Shouldn't have to. You're being forced to choose between Christ and his way, you and your own way, or someone else in their way. Jesus said a second thing. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Some time ago, G. Campbell Morgan says, I attempted to deal with that word of Jesus and his illustration of it in Luke. I want in a hurried manner now to repeat what I said then. What did Christ mean when he spoke about building a tower and going out to fight a battle? The popular interpretation has been that Jesus meant to say if a man is coming after him, he'd better count the cost. Morgan says he meant nothing of the kind. What he meant was this: you are not to count the cost. It is I who must count the cost. After the stern words to which I have made reference, in which he demanded that a man love him before father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, and his own life, he went on and began to explain the severity of his own terms. These are Christ's terms. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost of it, whether he have sufficient to finish? Let us happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to complete it, all who behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to complete it. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king, doth not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage desiring conditions of peace. Therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. He said, in effect, you ask me why my terms are so severe, I will tell you. I am come into the world for building and for battle, and I cannot commit my enterprises to any save those I know I can depend upon. I'm sure I will come to see, in my own personal struggle right now, yet another test of what God has entrusted me with to take to the world. Jesus is saying, you ask me why my terms are so severe, I will tell you. And I'm telling all of you tonight that he's chosen for this calling. I am come into the world for building and for battle, and I cannot commit my enterprises to any save those I know I can depend upon. It is Jesus that builds the tower, not I. It is Jesus that is the king conducting the warfare, not I, because he is here to build and here for battle. His terms are severe. I must, Jesus says, have men and women coming after me who will take up their own crosses and follow me as I take up my cross. Men and women who will not faint or grow weary when the battle thickens, and until the building work is done. I'm very godlike when I say I hate quitters. He does too. And he doesn't want to entrust his enterprise quitters. First, the devotion. First, the devotion of the disciple must be so supreme that all other loves are put into abeyance. Second, the one ambition of the disciple must be for the enterprises of Jesus, for His building, for His battle. He must take up his own cross, that is to say, there must be crucifixion of any thought in the life of the disciple of place or power. Or what can I get out of it? I cannot be his disciple and I cannot help him in his building and his battle so long as I am seeking place for myself or power for myself. In order to be a Christian man, in order to be a disciple of Christ, in order to live the religious life, there first must be devotion, absolute loyalty, and second, there must be such abnegation of self that there shall be no seeking for place or power, but the enterprises of Christ possessing the soul, willingness to take up the cross daily and follow Him. I don't want to hear somebody tell me that God's talking to them when every activity is self-serving, self-centered, self-preserving, and self-seeking. The only thing the cross is good for is to die on. And I will die, and I want everybody to not have a whit of misunderstanding about it. I will die eagerly before I will compromise that message. Once more, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. No other devotion, self-denial, which the cross lays at the heart, now possession. If a man is to live the religious life, he must lay all his treasure at the feet of his Lord and recognize not only that what he is for Christ, and what he does for Christ, but that what he holds for Christ. Renunciation of what a man has does not mean flinging it away, but placing it at the feet of the Lord and recognizing that the man of vast possessions is a steward for the Master, Christ Jesus, Lord. He says he's weary to death of people who think that they can get away with just giving a tenth to God. I believe that not one single farthing of yours belongs to you if you're a Christian. All that a man has is to be renounced. If you are to spend this in dress, dress for the glory of God. And food for the glory of your Lord. That'll keep you watching against gluttony. One of the seven deadly sins. And recreation for the glory of your King. All that one has to be renounced. So that the disciple no longer says that anything he has is his own. It belongs to the Lord and to his Lord's enterprises and to his Lord's work. We are a long way off from it yet. But these are the terms of discipleship according to Christ. I repeat, it is costly. If you want to know why there's been a decrease, I feel more able to speak about it this week because the congregational statistics have been published and there's a decrease there also. I hate these statistics. The hunt for increase is part of the reason of the decrease at the present hour. Let me say that again. The hunt for increase is part of the reason of the decrease at the present hour. Be that as it may, if you tell me there's a decrease not merely in numbers but in spiritual intensity and fervor, I ask why. It is because we have lowered the standard of discipleship and talked to men as though it were easy. We have to get back to the ideal of Christ, which presents the religious life as strenuous, severe, costly. When we get back there, we shall increase. I admit the cost. And if you stand outside and say, is it worthwhile? Your question is justified so far. It's costly business to be a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian and sing hymns and give to collections and drift through the world and never do anything for God or humanity. But if we're going to be Christians indeed, how many times you heard me say, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. We're going to be Christians indeed, Christ men and women, religious men and women, in the profound meaning of the great word, there is blood in the business. There is cost in the business. Go back for one brief moment to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and see the illustration. One man said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. To another man, Jesus said, follow me. The third said, I will follow thee, Lord, but suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. That passage is remarkable if you keep it in its setting. It came to pass when the days were well nigh come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing more significant than that was ever written. Jerusalem was hostile to him, and he knew it, but he steadfastly set his face to go there. Jerusalem was doomed, and he knew it. But he steadfastly set his face to go. Jerusalem was to be rebuilt, not immediately, but after long processes and centuries and millenniums, there should be a Jerusalem from on high, and he steadfastly set his face to go. On his way, with his face, steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem, a man came to him and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus answered, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, for the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, which was an explanation to the man not merely of what the man would have to do, but of what Jesus was doing. He said to another man, follow me, and the man said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. I never understood that until I was talking to Dr. George Adam Smith about it, and he told me this story. He was traveling in Syria and desiring to get into a part of the country where no ordinary guide ever takes the traveler. He went to a young Arab sheikh whose father was still living and told him he wished to go to this out-of-the-way part and wanted him to accompany him as a guide. The Arab sheikh said it was impossible for him to do so. Dr. Smith pressed him, and at last, with a salam, the sheikh said, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Which did not mean that his father was dead, for his father was sitting by him as he spoke. It is the Eastern method of saying, I have family ties and affections that I cannot break away from. Christ said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. His face was toward Jerusalem, ours is to the world now, and that was the attitude of his soul, passion for the kingdom of God, overcoming all lower instincts. Once again, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Put that in close contrast with, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now remember that if he said these things when his own face was set toward Jerusalem, he said them to men on the subject of their following him. And they are illustrations of the great principles revealed in the 14th chapter. That is the cost of the religious life. 100%. Now God has a way of preparing us. He didn't take Jesus in swaddling clothes and put him on the cross. He learned obedience for the things that he suffers. The Hebrews letter says. That doesn't mean he was ever disobedient. Just meaning at each crossroads he made the right choice as he fulfilled and completed his own perfection. I said the cross comes the end of the ministry. The tougher the saint, the tougher the test. Cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. But I can stand here like Samuel and say, when have I ever misled you? The Christian life is going to cost you. I remember one of the very first messages I preached. The fountain of faith came out of it. Jephthah's vow, if you ever do anything for God, it will cost you something. There are people giving the third first fruits. It's costing them something. But they care about this ministry. And all the time you're doing it, Satan has launched an attack on me, unmerciful. You may think the teaching is helping you. I'm keeping my sanity by teaching. Now, if it is helping you, get on the telephone.